Hey, Sean, how's it going this evening?
It's all right.
All right, so today we're going to review. We did a podcast on Genesis 1, went through the podcast, and the audio was terrible, so we deleted it. And now we're going to review some of what we talked about, because we want to go back and review Genesis 1, since we already went to Genesis 2 and started there.
You going
to
make me read the whole thing?
And no, just read that first verse.
Yeah, let's do chunk by chunk, maybe. Huh?
Yeah, we're just going to do some chunks here.
All right. So, the most widely known verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
Yeah, so... In our Bible study, we really want to bring out the characters of the Scripture and describe some of the attributes that come as a result of reviewing and talking about these characters. And the first character in Genesis is the one and only creator of all things, Yahweh, Jehovah, God. And it says here that he created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God created. So, I mean, I guess the thing that I pull out of that is that God was a creator.
All right. Have you ever read John Stott's book, Basic Christianity?
I have not.
He makes a profound statement in the very first sentence, in the very first paragraph of the very first chapter.
All right.
He says that the whole doctrine of prevenient grace is laid right out there in the Bible, in the very first words. In the beginning, God. Which it's a story that God is always first. He is the Alpha. And that whenever it comes to man coming to know him, it is always man catching up to where God already is. And anytime man discovers a new knowledge, he's always coming to a place where God's already been. And the fact that, in the beginning, there was God. God was there first. And every time we come to something in our life, something good, some new blessing, every time we think about salvation, it's the fact that God was there first, doing a work in us to result in that. I know that you don't favor the prevenient grace idea, more free will.
Well,
I am trying to provoke you.
We're definitely going to have a conversation about salvation, once saved, always saved.
Eventually.
Assurance of salvation, and we're going to talk about, you know, the differences in opinions that people have on that subject and how you can interpret verses differently. But today we're going to stick with Genesis 1, and you know, the topic that we wanted to talk about was God as creator and how that connects with the living creatures, the plants, but also how that connects with us and how he continues to create today. And for me personally, you see an earth that's empty, you see an earth that's void of anything, and you see a God that sees an empty, void earth, and the one thing he wants to do is create something out of that. And if you look into your own personal life, into your own personal heart, it's the exact thing that God wants to do in you. He wants to take something that's empty and void. It started out at birth, as a child, he created you. And when you came to know good from evil, when you come to an age where you can actually decipher the difference between what good and evil is, you have to make a choice. What am I going to do with my life? Am I going to choose God, or am I going to choose to follow after this world and
all the things that this world has to offer, which is formless and void and darkness?
Well, there was definitely darkness there in the beginning. Let's talk about that for a little bit. what is darkness? And in my opinion, there, if you turn on a light, you can't have a dark light that creates darkness. But in the beginning, it says that God created the light, and that light is different than the light that you see in Genesis chapter 4. The light that you see in Genesis chapter 1, the word is actually different.
Yeah.
And the way that I've heard it is that in Genesis chapter 1, there was darkness, but then there was light. It wasn't light from an object, but it was a light. It was a light, a creation of something that was more of a spiritual good, the Shekinah glory of God was shown to an extent.
Is that how you interpret it?
That's kind of how I see it.
Even though everything else in Genesis 1 is kind of sticks to just the physical, you know, God creating the natural world. It's not, yeah, we do see spirit and nature mixing together and having different effects. I've heard that whenever God says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, the Hebrew word specifically for the first translation of light was to be enlightened. That is to say that light radiated throughout all of creation. And you could even pretend, if I was to imagine that whenever God's creating the sun and the stars, what he's really doing is he's taking light that was spread out and just stretching to every corner of the universe. He's now isolating it to a certain place, you know. I think they did studies, and when they looked to see what the center of the sun is, in the center of our galaxy even, they're actually black holes. So, when you look and you see the center of the Milky Way galaxy, it looks like light is like there's some kind of fusion reaction happening there, and light's radiating outward. But what's really happening is it's a black hole, and all of the light is being sucked inward. And that's just how it looks like to us. But you could say that everything was meshed together, and light was everywhere. And then the very next thing God does is he starts separating light from darkness so that one is not the other. And that there is this thing called darkness and this thing called light, and they don't get mixed up. And then that's when we have evening and morning, the first day. And ever since then, for the rest of Scripture, God begins to associate himself with light and not darkness. And we... he declares himself almost to be this, saying, I am the one who enlightens you. You know, I am a lamp unto your feet, as David would say.
I think if you look at the different verses, if you go on further into the Bible and you look at things such as Matthew and John, and you go into the different books in the Scriptures and you start reading about the light. In John chapter 1 verse 5, it says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And then it says in John chapter 8 verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I think there's something more in Genesis chapter 1 than just God creating light. I think in that moment, God could see a vision of the future of his son dying on the cross and giving light to people who would believe in him and follow him. From that point forward, I really think that light has something to do with the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, that on that day he opened up the creation of existence and creation in the lives of human beings for people to accept, something that they could live by, something that they could walk in. You know, without God creating that light on day one, I think, honestly, there would be no reason to create man. Because if man were created and there was this void darkness, there was no illumination, this aura, this light that you're talking about on day one, then all man would do is what would be walk in a dark crevice. And they would fall into an utterless pit.
Well, okay.
And I mean, I guess that pit, I think, in our day and age, if you look at through a spiritual eye, would be the pit of hell. I think all you're going to see there is darkness.
Well, you're certainly attaching a lot of meaning to light. I think...
Well, it's because the Bible goes on and talks about light a lot.
It does, but it constantly says that... It's constantly saying that God is our light. And that... I mean, okay, if we're talking about things that God's trying to communicate to us through the creation story, okay, that every little thing that God does in the first chapter is a reflection on who he is. You notice he waits to create the sun till the third day. Well, something that was rampant in ancient pagan cultures was that they worshipped the sun. They worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars, and they all said, these are our light, and without light we are nothing. You know, somehow they comprehended that light is the source of all life. And they attributed every good thing they ever had in their life to the presence of that light. And then they attributed it to the sun. And what God's saying very strongly here is that I was there in the beginning, and that I was the source of light, and that I was the source of life, and that both of these things came from me. Light came from me, and life came from me, and I created life to need light. But I promise you that if I hadn't created light, I am still the source of life. You know, this is before... We're looking at an ecosystem that's already in place, and we're like, well, without that, this couldn't exist, and without that, you know, we couldn't exist. Without the bees, all life on planet Earth would die. You know, if God hadn't created bees, then we wouldn't be here. No, we would still be here because God declared it so. But something would have filled that void of the bees. I'm sure that God could have created mankind, some form of man and woman in the human race where we could exist without light. But he did create light, like you said, because he wanted us to live a certain kind of life. He wanted us to experience him in a certain kind of way. He wanted us to see darkness and to see light and to understand something about the nature of who he was. Something about the nature of knowing and not knowing, of seeing and not seeing, of being blind and stumbling, and then having your path illuminated. And...
Well, you're talking about Genesis 4, and in Genesis 4 it talks about a different type of light, and I think we do need to kind of bring that up. On day four.
Genesis chapter? Oh, day four.
Genesis 1, but it's on day four. That God creates the sun, he creates the moon, and the stars. And so on Genesis 1, verse 1, when God creates the light, that light in Hebrew is a different word than on Genesis 4, on day 4, or Genesis 1 on day 4, when God creates the sun, moon, and stars. The illumination from an object was different than the light that was on day 1. And If it was not an important word, I don't think if it was illumination only and it was this visual light, he would have made those words the same.
Yeah.
But there's something on day one that I think goes beyond just a visual light from an object.
Are you tying it to that section in Revelations? I can flip there real quick. Are you telling me now if you're not? Because I'm about to read it.
Read it.
Let me find it first.
But it says right here in Luke chapter 11, it says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. So it even ties darkness and light to your existence with God and the actions that you have that are even coming out of your eye. You know, if you're looking and seeing things that in God's eyes are not righteous or holy, or if your eyes are on money or wealth or riches, then you could have darkness within your own life. This illumination within you could be the opposite of what God wants. It could be darkness. And it goes on to keep talking about light in a ton of different ways in the New Testament. And there has to be some type of connection today when I think we could talk all day long on this light and all the different places in the scripture where light is also used in reference to good and evil and the darkness and light that we can have in our own heart. But I think the biggest thing that we need to take from this is that Jesus Christ is the light that we need.
All right.
Well, it's God's light.
That ties in. So I found the section. I was actually looking at it. It says John's up in heaven, and he's seeing the great revelation that it is Jesus Christ. And he says, I did not see a temple in this city. It's the city, it's the new Jerusalem that God's making. And he says, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the city's temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates be shut, for there will be no night there. And the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only by those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I guess in that way you can see that where Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the Genesis story, we actually see that being unfolded, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, so that when John goes up to heaven in Revelations, and he's seeing the way heaven is laid out, we see what a sinless world would be like and how God would have things the way, what things would be like if God had things the way he wanted it, you know, and he would not have us dependent on natural things. He would rather have us so in tune with this spiritual reality and so in tune with his Holy Spirit that we were able to benefit from these, from his light that radiates from his person, you know. And you can imagine, what are the prophets where, I think it was Elijah, who prays that his apprentice's eyes are open and he sees the great battle that's going on around him because his eyes were opened. And Jesus quite frequently said, blessed are those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And Paul later says, faith comes from hearing, but where does hearing come from? From the Word. And that bounces back to John,
yeah,
who says,
the
in the beginning, in the beginning was the Word,
us,
and the Word was with God, and the Word
Jesus
was God.
Jesus was the Word.
Yeah.
And so if you connect all this together, we are in pursuit of this life, of this light, our entire life. You know, actually, I don't know if Sean, what you think about this, but it just came to my mind. Jesus Christ, the salvation of souls, the spirit that lives within you, is that light. You know, God is saying on day one, I have created salvation for mankind, and from this day forward till the end of creation, you will pursue this light in your own heart and in your own life. This salvation that can grow inside of you and become an illuminating image that we talked about in a podcast that you're going to listen, that's going to be after this, but we actually talked about it before this. This illumination of an image of God, that we are created in this image, but it's an image that grows in light as we pursue Him and become more like Him. This light from Christ, this light from God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood of a people, a chosen people.
So I have a quick question that doesn't really have anything to do with any... Well, it's got everything to do with everything, but nothing to do with anything. You know when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and talked with God one-on-one, and then he came back down and his face was glowing because he had been in the presence of the Almighty.
Right.
And they had to put the veil over his face. Okay, so here's the possibility that maybe Adam's face was glowing all the time. Maybe Adam himself was radiating light because he had this light inside of him, like you just said. Or was all of creation radiating light equally? And Adam might have been shining really bright in comparison to us today, and we wouldn't be able to look at him because he was so bright. But back in Eden, nobody would have noticed because all of creation was connected to this light and could withstand it. You know, I don't know if you've read any of the accounts of, you know, people have that near-death experience, they go up into heaven and they come back and they describe what they saw. And a lot of people have said that supposedly when they get up to heaven, it's like they can't bear to touch anything because it's more real than they are. You know, and it's more solid than they are, and a single gust of wind just knocks them off their feet because they're so spiritually weak. You know, you can imagine that perhaps, conceivably, I'm not trying to announce doctrine to anybody here, but just stimulate the imagination that is a possibility, you know, that the whole earth was brighter back then. And maybe everything on Earth was radiating light because it did have that light inside of it. It was full and connected with God, and God was filling up nature because He does say, and God looked at it, and it was good, you know.
There's something about that light that was definitely good.
It's definitely good because...
Sean, we talked about this the last time we went over... Genesis chapter 1, and I want to bring it up again. But it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." And we talked about this verse.
We argued, I remember.
And we had some arguments about what that specifically means. And you can actually, I know I've actually heard some preachers talk about this when it comes to Jesus Christ and salvation. It says, do you have to truly believe in Jesus Christ to know Christ, to know God? Or do you have no excuse because what God has made?
Do you mean, do you have to hear the gospel in order to know?
For example, you go to a tribe that has never been reached before on some deserted island, and all they know is that the creation of the world, of God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, they have this knowledge of God from what He has created, and that's it.
Right.
And you see within that tribe, some people are going around and murdering others, and other people are going around giving food and providing shelter and helping and protecting others. And they have this knowledge of God because of what He has created, that they're without excuse. And you have this good and evil within this tribe. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is not the way, the truth, and life, because He is. You know, if you have the truth of Jesus Christ and His scriptures there to guide you and show you this light, it's almost like there's a flashlight and it's over there shining on the path for you. It's definitely going to be much easier to have salvation. But if you have just the creation of God and it's shining, you also have some type of light to see, to find good from evil. And just because God's name in salvation was revealed in Yahweh, or Yahweh's the name of God, but the name of Jesus was Yeshua, even though the name of salvation was revealed in Yeshua,
well,
it's not the name that provides salvation. It's the fact that God saves that provides salvation. It's his character. It's his characteristics. It's his attributes of salvation that gives you salvation. It's the fact that you have faith in him as a God who saves, and you give your heart to him, and you provide your life to him. That's salvation. Now, I know a lot of people would be sitting there throwing their hands up and say, this is heresy. I'm turning this podcast off.
Dude,
but I'm not saying
don't
Jesus
be silly.
Is not the light,
nobody's
going
to listen to our podcast.
He is the light. He is the truth. He is the way. He is that light that was created on day one. He was there before all things were created. He was by him and through him were all things. I'm not saying he's not God. He is God. But he is in the wholeness, that light, there with God in the beginning. I think.
I can quote many, many scriptures to back you up on that. I don't think we're going to argue on that.
Right.
Because the visit of the Magi when Jesus was born, did they come from Jewish communities? They came from distant, far-off nations, that pagan nations.
Right.
And why did they come? Because they were looking at the natural creation. They were staring up at the stars. And they said, the stars have told us that the king has come, and we've come because we know that whoever is in control of the heavens up there, that he knows this king's name. We've seen kings come and go on earth, and not one of them had their names written in the heavens. And so they travel across the whole earth. I don't know where from. Everybody's got different ideas, supposedly. But also, you can say, how much does a person have to know, honestly, to be saved? And, whenever God finds his people in Egypt, slaves to sin, haven't really been able to worship him for years, because what's the first thing Moses does when he goes to Pharaoh? He says, God says, let my people go so that they can come and worship me. They hadn't even been worshiping God in their slavery. And when Moses goes to the people, they say, you're from God. What is God's name? God knew a people, and he had promised salvation to a people who didn't even know his name to call him by name. You know? And God says, I have already saved you. Your place in my kingdom is secure. I have promised it to your father, and you are his children, and you don't even know my name, but I'm going to tell you my name so that when I save you, you can worship me, because that is the true sacrifice that makes it all so sweet. So I think knowing Jesus' name, there's Jesus the man, Jesus the spirit, there's Jesus the story, and this might be considered heresy, but we can't place too much emphasis on the story, the word, the physical word of God. Okay? It is a good blessing. It is a light under our feet so that we know whenever the path gets dark and confusing, we can go back to the Bible and it can, enlighten our way. But ultimately,
well, it's the closest thing that we can get to knowledge of good and evil.
Well, it is divine knowledge.
Human beings to understand.
But ultimately, it's not the Bible that saves you. That's not the word that
but
saves
you. But if
you
were to look at all the knowledge in God's head, it probably will go way, way beyond many, many Bibles put together. God is the creator of all things, and the knowledge that he could put in a book for us to read would be infinite.
We're not saved by knowledge, though. We're saved by faith.
True.
So that's the point I'm making, is that ultimately the Spirit of God is what saves. The light, that is the true light that we're talking about. There's illumination to the mind, and there's salvation to the soul.
Yeah.
You know, and when we're talking about being saved from looking at nature. We're talking about a spiritual connection with the Creator who created the earth.
Right.
You know, not some knowledge that is passed down, because God says, Jesus said, I thank you, Lord, you know, that you kept the best secrets about who you are and you kept them hidden. But at the same time, you made them readily available so that even the smallest, poorest, dumbest, underprivileged person on the planet had access to it. While at the same time, the most learned, wise, Pharisaical people had it written on the scrolls in front of them, and they couldn't comprehend it. And Jesus says, it was to your glory that these things happened. So, it's a good word. I'm not going to argue with you about it.
Sean, last podcast, well, it's actually, because we're going backwards, but if you go to the Image of God podcast, we actually talked about some of the things that we believed that the image of God were, but we missed one thing, and I don't know how we missed it.
What did we not say?
Right before it said, in the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. God created them male and female. We missed that.
We didn't.
Okay, we didn't actually talk about it a lot. I mean, we didn't really miss it. But we didn't really talk about that.
Well,
God created a companion for Adam. Because he knew that Adam needed a companion. He needed someone that could be there with him, a helper, a helpmate.
Because Adam is pathetic and needed a wife. And
I'm telling you, men, we need our women, but I don't want to overly exaggerate the need for that, because Paul the apostle, he was celibate. He went unmarried.
God's never declared to me. He's never looked at me and been like, Sean, you're no good. You need a woman.
And it says in the New Testament, if you can't control yourself, get married. But there are some people that are called just to serve God with all their heart, their mind, and their soul.
It's true.
Instead of dividing that interest between a woman. Because, like, if you are married,
yeah,
you are divided in some way. You have to take care of your wife. You have to take care of your family.
It's true.
You have to take care of what God's ministries are in your own heart. And it is somewhat divided.
David Platt, a famous theologian who's part of a huge mega church now, he would say that your ministry to your wife is your service to God. That you glorify God by loving your wife greatly. And that there is no division at all in your heart. Because Jesus said, when you love your wife, you're loving me. And when you go to the poor to feed the poor, you're loving me. And when you do all these things, you're doing it unto me, because you do it in my name. But we should talk about Adam and Eve. That's jumping ahead of the plants and the fish and the birds, which I guess we need to get moving, because we are getting hung up on light.
Hey, before we go on, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, okay, verse 31, it says, "And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affair. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband." So I think that's the division that I'm talking about is in relation to that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34, mm-hmm, is that if she was devoted only to the Lord, both in her body and her spirit, and didn't have to be concerned with the affairs of the world and how she could please her husband,
yeah,
it can be more beneficial if that is what God leads her to do.
So
that was the verse I was bringing up.
But in the creation story,
yeah, back to creation. Why did God have male and female? And then he said, "Hey, here she is. She's your helpmate." Well, I think the reason why he laid that out. Here's the reason why I think. I think God laid that out. Because if you go back to Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surfaces of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And we talked about that light in John chapter 1. Jesus says that he was that light, and he was that word that became flesh and dwelt among us in John chapter 1. Do you mind reading, get final on it and read, actually reading that?
What, John chapter 1?
It goes on and actually says some amazing things.
About light?
About who this Christ is in relation to who this God is. And it says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. And so what I'm saying is, in the beginning, just like man and woman are one, Jesus and God were in the beginning one flesh. And God created this light. But at the same time, Jesus says he was there, and by him and through him were all these things created. And so there's something that you have to connect there with Jesus and God being there, one in the beginning, this light, this illumination that we search after from this point forward.
And somehow you're relating that back to Eve. I mean, I'm confused. Did we move on?
It's just like when you have a woman and a man together, the two become one flesh.
Ah,
you know,
I see.
You have Jesus and God. He becomes that one. They're one flesh.
I see.
There is some connection there, I think, of this triune, if you could say, because you have God, you have Jesus, and you have the Spirit, both in all three of which say they are the light. And you have husband, you have wife, and you also have the Spirit in a relationship, and all three are one. To an
There's
extent of who you are and who you identify yourself as create.
Unity
as a creation
in diversity.
God. Yeah.
You could say.
Something like that. I don't know, maybe going too far with all that.
No. It is like a marriage. You know, trying to explain Christianity and baptism to a lost culture. The closest thing that I could come up with to explain what baptism was I compared it to a wedding. I said, you know, when you stand up there with your wife, well, your soon-to-be wife, you already love her. It's not like the wedding somehow, there's some magic going on in the wedding that binds you to her. You are already bound.
Yeah.
You know, and when we go through the baptism process, we're already united with God. We're already born again. But it's standing up there and it's making the statement in the presence of many witnesses, this is who I vow to be, this is who I've chosen to be, and you are all witnesses unto it that I'm declaring publicly, and that you can later hold me accountable to. You know, like you and your wife. If you ever went out and began behaving in a way that was inappropriate for a husband, I could come to you and say, hey, I saw you stand up there, and I saw you make that vow to her. You need to honor it. You know, it's a process of faith. But it's because when a man cheats on his wife, because he's already bound to her, he's not just betraying his wife. He's betraying himself. Because he's not breaking his wife's promise, he's breaking his own promise that he made. And he's betraying the choice that his own heart made. And he's betraying his own nature, his new nature that he made, that he has in the marriage. And when we as Christians are united with God, and we live contrary to the new nature, it's a betrayal. It's not as though we were hurting God with our sin. We're hurting ourselves in our own relationship to Him. And it's exactly what you see in Genesis. Adam sins against God. Does God bleed? He doesn't bleed. All of creation falls into darkness. And we're still suffering the effects of that, like a broken family whose parents have divorced. You know, you and I were raised in a broken home, in a broken world, and all we've known is brokenness until Jesus comes to restore what was lost, to rebind what was
Sean,
broken apart.
I've got something. I want to sum this thing up with light and darkness. I want your opinion on this, because this week I was actually, for some reason, this has been on my heart every day this week. I don't know what it is about this verse, but it says, and God saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Okay, so if God, God saw that there was light, and he separated it from darkness, there was also God who was the creator, and God, you have this pattern. You have light and darkness. You have these opposites. But you also have God the creator and God the destroyer. If you go on further in the Bible, you can see where God in the book, when he talks about Noah, in the time of Noah, he talks about the destruction of the earth because of their sin of mankind was great upon the earth. You also have the time of Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot is pleading with God. God, would you save them if there's only 30, or if there's only 20, or if there's only 10? And even after pleading with God, and God couldn't find 10 righteous souls, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. Right. And then, even as Lot's family was walking away, one person looked back, Lot's wife, and was turned into a pillar of salt.
Right.
So you have these two opposites, darkness, you have light, you have creator, and you have destroyer. And I think this is something I want to talk about right before we end this, okay?
Okay.
What do you think about this? We live in a culture today that has left this idea that God is, they believe he's creator. I hear people talk about
sure,
that all the time.
Sure.
They believe he's light, they believe he's love, but they don't want to believe that God will destroy them. They don't want to believe that there was only Lot's family saved during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't want to believe that there was only Noah and his family saved during the time when there was a flood. They want to use the scriptures and the good parts of the scriptures to water down what they are expected to do as human beings standing before an all-powerful, mighty, fearful creator. And I'm not wanting to scare people to death, but this walk with Christ is not easy.
Well,
it's not like the light is just shining there and you're never going to step outside of this light and walk away from this God.
My response to that isn't a very flattering one for humanity. I'm sorry, but it's what I believe. If you were to divide a person up, you know, and Jesus kind of divided us up in the second great commandment, or the greatest commandment. He said, love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength.
Right.
You know, and so you could divide all the things that make up a man into different parts. You can see that some people have really, really toned their bodies. You know, they are just perfect physical specimens. But you walk up to them and you talk to them and you realize you're kind of stupid, you know? Like, you spend all this time toning your body and not your mind.
They haven't worked out the mind.
And recently, in the last 100 years, mankind has excelled in intellectualism, you know? He's developed his mental processes very well. But he's allowed his conscience to get regress into almost a retarded state, to where he knows so much about so much, but he has no clue what's right and wrong with it. And it's just in the nature of him. It's almost like when it comes to God, the subject of God, he's a little bit like Pavlov's dog, okay? And Pavlov's dog, he has a reward system and negative reinforcement. And he doesn't, sometimes, you know, whenever I was training my own dog, my dad would be clear to me. He's like, you be sure your dog understands, you know, why you're giving him that whack and why you're yelling at him in that tone of voice. Because if all your dog has to live in this world, to move and to exist, is negative and positive associations. So if he's looking at a butterfly while you swat him on the butt, he's going to associate butterflies with that negative reinforcement. And the fact is that in people's own lives, in their spiritual nature, they associate toxicity and guilt and shame with the darkness, not the light. Even though you asked me to read John chapter 1 and I never did.
Well,
and I want to read this really quick because it basically spells out everything that you're saying. Let's see. Yeah, it does.
You bring in Pavlov's law. Psychology.
Brought up.
Pavlov? Is that his name? Pavlov?
Pavlov?
I did take abnormal psychology in college. I remember reading about him a little bit.
Well, he says...
While you're getting it, I'm going to read this verse.
Okay.
It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of this God. In John chapter word, where the word becomes flesh and dwells among us, this God, he's Savior, he's salvation, he's destroyer, he's creator, he's provider, he's omnipresent, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. And this is a God who can be known by his attributes and by his name. And people forget that God destroyed. People forget that only a few were saved during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. People forget that only a few were saved during the time of Noah. People forget that it's a difficult thing, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of this God.
I got it. All right.
Go ahead. You got John chapter 1? Is that what you're
reading? No, I thought it was John chapter 1. It's actually John chapter 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. For whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Now you've seen it today in society, the word shaming, body shaming, hate shaming, parents that shame their children. There's a great negative stigma about shame. People say it's not that they did something wrong that's the problem. It's the fact that you're telling them they did something wrong that's the problem, okay? So that it's not the shamee who's in trouble, but it's the shamer. So whenever you present God as light, someone who shines a light on people's flaws and their weaknesses and their sins, it makes them feel bad about who they are because it makes them come face to face with the truth. And they don't want that. Instead, they would rather hear that God loves them in the dark.
We're not saying that God is not a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. That he loves us and he's a forgiving God. And he's a God who, like the prodigal son, when the prodigal son returned, went and ran after him and threw this big feast.
But that's after the son said, "I will go to my father." The prodigal son returns.
We're just saying that that's not the only characteristic of this God. That's not the only attribute of this God. This God of grace is not the only attribute that we see here.
I think the best verse to sum that up, and I'm not going to read it because there's no way I can find it, because I can't find anything I'm looking for, apparently.
While you're looking at it?
I want my Bible.
You are Google.
My paper.
Your brain is Google.
I know the verse. It's where Peter, for the first time in his life,
Sean, everything he says comes directly from his memory, from scriptures he's been reading.
Okay, well, put that aside. Peter, we all have that moment to where the light shines on us, and we have a moment where, for a moment, it's up to us how to respond to it. And most of the people hang their head in shame, and they hate the light because their deeds are evil.
So you think,
for a few people, they love the Lord. And they use the Lord to tell them what is good and what is not. And Peter, whenever he comes face to face with Jesus, he looks at Jesus and he breaks down and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And he says, Lord, I love you, but I can't bear living in the light of who you are. It's too much. My sin is too great. This burden is too much for me to bear. And Jesus, you know, says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And the verse that I am going to read, and that is kind of weighs out what you were saying, that God is both light and dark, is Psalm 97. Do you know that chapter? I couldn't recall it from memory either. I can read John chapter 1 from memory, but it says, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the nations rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes out before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world, and the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, and before the Lord all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. He goes on. Light is shed upon the righteous, and joy on the upright in heart. And essentially, I guess if I were to take this metaphor of God being this consuming fire, Isaiah says our God is consuming fire, you would think, what is fire? Is it a good thing or a bad thing?
Bringing this up.
Is it a good thing or a bad thing? And the fact is,
it
fire.
Hurts, I know that.
No.
If you've ever
no. See, it only.
It's probably one of the most excruciating pains that you can experience being poured boiling water on your skin or having this fire burn.
Adam,
your
here's the reason
Nothing
it
worse.
Burns you.
Nothing worse, I don't think.
Here's the reason fire burns you is you're flammable. You're flammable.
We're human.
That's the reason it burns you. Fire, if you're made of straw, if you're a straw man, which the intellectuals will appreciate that metaphor, if you're a straw man, God will burn you up.
The intellectuals.
Yeah.
Think well, any intellectuals are listening to
no,
us?
No, nobody's going to listen to this. But the fact is, if you were who God created you to be, then God's fire, it doesn't burn you, it warms you. And it's this, remember in...
That could be a book.
Remember in Acts, when the disciples have the Spirit of the living God comes upon them, and it says,
yeah,
and it says the tongues of fire rest on them. It didn't burn them. It would have burned them up if Jesus hadn't died. If the Pentecost had happened before Jesus had died, they would have been consumed like the Nazis at the end of that one movie.
You were hitting the nail, the hammer right on the head.
It's
going to
bother me. I can't think of it. Indiana Jones. Yeah, the Nazis at the end of Indiana Jones. But, yeah.
I think people need to be careful nowadays because we live in a culture where you go to a church and you're welcome. I'm not saying every church is like this, but there's a culture in the church that wants everybody to be there. And
yes.
No matter what's said from the pulpit, you know, they're hiring people behind these pulpits that will say what the people want to hear so that the masses will come, they can tithe, and that the coffins will be filled with the money.
Yeah.
And they don't have this idea that Jesus was the righteous God who came and flipped over tables because they had money changers in the church.
Right.
It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. And I think that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about sound doctrine. This doctrine that says, okay, God is this, 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 and this, and it's a huge list of all these attributes.
There's things that he is and things that he is not.
But also it says, instead to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And that's what we have. We have a world full of people who are itching to hear something. They're intellectuals, Sean. They're itching to hear about these people made of straw like you're talking about. They're itching to hear things that will make them feel better. They're itching to hear something that's going to make them feel good in their sin. They're itching to hear something that says... The gate is not narrow.
You know what's funny is Jesus never once called it bad news. He said preach the good news to all creation.
They're itching.
It's a scary reinterpretation of the doctrine of salvation when we go to... I get it that man is sinful, but you can't ever declare to somebody you're sinful and you should be ashamed without pairing it with the grace of God and saying, because it's not the bad news, it's the good news. Yeah. Preach the good news. So,
Sean,
yeah.
I came in the spirit of Elijah today. I came in the spirit of Amos, the prophet.
Well, that's why God brought two of us.
It's you know, a spirit that's just not very...
You can melt the mountains, and I'll be the gentle voice that brings them back up and says...
I'm not the puppy dog licking, petting,
tactile. Well, the fact is, as sin increased, grace increased all the more. And if anyone...
Jesus, we don't want to forget that.
Yeah, and...
You see, Jesus, when you look at the eyes of a special needs student who was created in the image of God, but that image looks a little different than what we might think.
And the
it's
fact is...
It's not this perfect cookie-cutter person. They have something, some element in their life that it's very visible to others, but this person loves the Lord Jesus with all their heart. They love life. They walk around smiling.
See,
the image of God displayed in perfect tone, this grace, this mercy of God, this loving...
See, and that...
Created last
that
among
life,
everybody else, but they're going to be first one day.
That life would have never been known to them. Go back to where Peter was in the boat with Jesus, and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, you're a sinful man." If Jesus didn't say the right thing to get Peter to stay, to continue the path, to not be so discouraged... that he just went away from his Lord and Savior because of his sin.
Yeah.
If he let it stop him that moment, we wouldn't have the same story that we have in the Gospels. Is the fact that Jesus reached out to him and grabbed him and said, "Peter, don't be afraid. Don't let your sin stop you from coming to me because I am a good God. I love you. Don't let all of your screw-ups get in the way of my love. My love overcomes. And this burden that you can't bear in my presence when you say, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man,' I can't bear to be in your light with my sin. It's too humiliating. Being exposed like this is horrible." That's when Jesus takes it upon himself and says, "That's not your burden, it's mine. And you're no longer naked in the light. You're going to be clothed with me."
Yeah.
And then what does Paul say? Because we have this great grace, this great testimony, we can approach the throne of God with confidence because he is merciful and because of what Jesus did.
And I'm glad he's merciful because I need it.
Oh,
we
yeah.
We all need it. We've
oh,
all
yeah.
sinned and we've fallen short of his glory. And tomorrow we'll probably wake up and do something that goes contrary to what his law is. But I think what I'm trying to say by all this is, yes, I don't want to put any burdens upon people, unnecessary burdens. But I also don't want to lay this foundation that is not Christ. I don't want to lay this foundation that is not a solid stone.
That's why the light is necessary. You know, you can't stay in the darkness.
Yeah.
You can't sit in hell and make a home in hell and then say, "Well, God will meet me here and then it'll be heaven." Mm. You have the prodigal son went to his father.
Right.
Peter made the choice to continue to follow Jesus.
Right.
And when we do sin, we have to go back to God. We can't just say, "Okay, well, I'm going to stay in my sin and God's going to forgive me and I'm not going to change at all. I'm not going to pursue him at all and everything will be fine." Nobody says to an addict, "Stay in your addiction because our love for you is so great. We're going to love you in your addiction and you don't need to get clean." No, love means intervening. It means getting between the addict and their drug and not letting them continue in this thing that's going to kill them. And that's what sin does. It's unseen. We don't see it. We sin against God, And it has this horrible death that lives in our hearts and it rots our soul. But because it's not our body, we don't see it. And because this natural world, this fallen world, hides it from our eyes. Or maybe our eyes are blind and we just don't see it, you know. But it's the light that is Jesus, and it's the light that's the gospel that makes us aware of this terrible thing that's happening.
And the spirit that lives inside of you when you accept this Christ, this Jesus.
Yeah, so...
It comes into your heart when you say, I believe in you, Jesus Christ. I want you tonight to come into my heart. The spirit comes inside you, and he quickens your spirit to be able to accomplish what we're teaching and what we're saying.
Right.
That you can accomplish through this Jesus Christ. The doctrine that I don't want to lay before people is that, hey, when you go run a marathon race, just jog. Because you're going to win.
You're all winners.
Win. And there's so many people, these itching ears preachers, these itching ears teachers, they're going to lay before you this gospel that you've already won. Just run slow. You're still going to win first place. You're still going to make it into the kingdom of God, even if you're last, as long as you're just running. I'm laying out a gospel before you that says, hey, the road to winning this prize is going to take training. It's going to take putting on the armor of God. It's going to take living in the Spirit. And the best podcast that people can listen to is going back to the Image of God, the Image of God podcast, or look into the Image of God and how that image in your own life can be illuminated. This light in your own life that you accepted on the day that you accepted Christ can be illuminated on the day that you stand before God, right? The day that you stand before Jesus and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll either say, hey, I accept you, come into my kingdom. Or I never knew you, depart from me, ye who work iniquity.
Don't leave them in suspense.
Run that race. Fight with perseverance, and in the end, you'll receive the crown of life. Hey, we're going to go on, and we're going to talk about some other things in the gospel and in the book of Genesis.
Yeah, we meant to cover all of chapter 1, and we got hung up on just light and darkness.
We just got all worked up.
There's not much to say about the plants and the animals. I mean, you could say that God reflected his heart in the animals in a puppy. And
well,
maybe his peace in the plants and the tree.
You guys tune in.